Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can remain when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Our message today is entitled, Thy Kingdom Come. Recently, here on Words of Grace, we've been tying our sermons in with the current pulpit series at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church that we're undertaking on Sunday mornings, namely a series on the model prayer. And as we're studying the model prayer, we're taking it a phrase at a time, a sentence at a time, a thought at a time, a petition, if you will, at a time. Now, if you're interested in watching these sermons from Flint River Church, you may do so live Sunday mornings at around 11 o'clock Central Time, or you can go back after the fact and watch them on our Facebook page at facebook.com/Flint River Church or our March to Zion YouTube channel. You can go to marchtozion.com and click on the video button in our top menu and find the link to our YouTube channel. There at the marchtozion.com YouTube channel, you'll find the recent sermons from Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, as well as a video cast that we have called MTZ Cast. MTZ Cast is the video webcast of marchtozion.com, and currently we're going through the Articles of Faith. I'd encourage you to make use of those video resources. But our current series on Sunday mornings from the pulpit is on the model prayer. And in the series, we're discussing the framework for prayer as Jesus taught His disciples to pray. This is the model prayer. It's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but there's no indication that Jesus prayed this prayer. And in fact, in this prayer, there are things that are to be prayed for that wouldn't apply to Jesus. Jesus would never have to pray for forgiveness because Jesus is the God-man. He's completely perfect. And so this is, again, the framework for how we should structure our prayer lives, our individual prayers, the way that we should pray every day, and the sorts of things for which we ought to pray. In this series, we've talked about how important it is to pray, and we've looked at the types of things that we're to pray for each and every day. We're to pray that God's name would be hallowed in the earth, that men would reverence and respect His name, that they would sanctify His name in their hearts. And also, concerning the specific things for which Christians ought to pray, we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And each of these statements is a petition of its own, something that we ask God for. Today, we want to continue our line of thought from Sunday morning entitled, Thy Kingdom Come, and consider the heart's desire of a disciple of Christ that the local church would thrive to such an extent that the kingdom of God in general would expand in the world. And so you might refer to this as an urgent concern for the health of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come. The words of Christ instructing his disciples on what they ought to pray for. Thy kingdom come. Briefly, it's expedient for us to spend a few moments discussing the kingdom itself. What does it mean when we are to pray, thy kingdom come? There are many people who believe that there's a coming kingdom. They'll say that Jesus will rule the world from Jerusalem and establish a kingdom from which to rule. However, one of the most basic and commonly repeated statements in the preaching of the apostles and John the Baptist and our Lord and Master Jesus himself is that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, as we speak about God's kingdom here in the world, we should understand that in Matthew's gospel, Matthew often says kingdom of heaven, and in Mark's gospel, Mark often says kingdom of God. And for our study today, you should understand that kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are synonymous concepts. But in short, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 4:17. Repent, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first thing you should understand about the kingdom of God is that it is present in the world today. The kingdom isn't something that will be established one day, for it was at hand in Jesus' day. And I think we should take the words of Jesus over the words of anyone else. Jesus taught that his kingdom was at hand, so this means that, literally, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was at hand in the ministry of Christ in the first century. This kingdom, the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of our true citizenship. This is why we're referred to as pilgrims and strangers. It's why we're outsiders in this world, and it's also why our true brothers and sisters are a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, with whom we have hardly any other worldly tie or common bond. In the church, we refer to one another as brothers and sisters, and we do this irrespective of nationality, regardless of our ethnicity or our race. We refer to one another as brothers and sisters because we are members of the same family and we are citizens of the same kingdom. We are children of God. We are born of His Spirit. Colossians 1:13 says that men are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This tells us that we are translated into citizenship of this kingdom. Now, translation is a synonym in the Word of God for the new birth or quickening, spiritual resurrection, regeneration, being created anew in Christ Jesus. The Word of God uses several different metaphors to refer to the new birth. In each of these metaphors, the person that is saved is passive, and God is the one who is active. So when we were quickened, when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, we were made alive by the power of God when we were dead in sin. We were resurrected in a spiritual sense, as John 5 says. We're regenerated when we were hateful and hating one another, according to Titus 3. We were born again. We were born of the Spirit of God, as John chapter 3 says. And as you know, in a resurrection, in a creation, in a birth, and in a translation, the thing being born, resurrected, created, quickened, translated, etc., is passive. So God is the translator. God is who hath spiritually begotten us. God is who has resurrected our dead souls. God is who has created us unto Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship, says Ephesians chapter 2. In Colossians 1:13, we read that we're translated into this kingdom, and in Luke 17:21, we read that the kingdom is within us. So, as far as our citizenship in this kingdom is concerned, it's all by grace. But as you read in the book of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we are to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or as it's recorded in the book of Mark, repent and believe the gospel. And so, we enter into the gates of the kingdom by repenting and believing the gospel of Christ. And the analogy that I like to use for this, so you can understand, being a citizen of the kingdom, though not necessarily being within the walls of the kingdom, in the Old Testament, there were many children of Israel who were carried away into captivity, and that was written aforehand for our learning. The children of Israel in Babylon were just as much children of Israel, just as much citizens of the nation of Israel as the Israelites who lived in David's day. But they didn't enjoy the blessings of the nation of Israel at the time because they were exiles from Israel. They were in captivity. So we as God's children, having been translated into the kingdom, being saved by God's grace and citizens of a kingdom not of this world, possessing the kingdom even within us, we enter the gates of the kingdom and enjoy kingdom life through repentance and through believing the gospel of Christ. Now, in the book of Hebrews, this kingdom is described as the church and the new covenant. So when we talk about the kingdom, we're referring to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, new covenant worship, but at the same time, we should be very specific that this is the experience you have in a spiritual sense in the church when everything is as it ought to be in the church, your personal spirituality included. When you are repentant, when you believe, when you participate in the worship of God, when you are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you experience life in the kingdom, kingdom living. And it is a joy above all other joys here in this world. In it, we experience assurance and we participate in the ordinances and receive all the spiritual benefit that God intends for us to experience through worshiping Him and keeping the ordinances. That's kingdom living, and that's what we have reference to, and that's what Scripture has reference to when Scripture speaks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Finally, we consider the fact that the kingdom is God's special dominion. God has dominion over all the earth, but God has a special dominion. There's a dominion of God in a special sense, in which He influences and rules over His people. They learn the gospel. They learn the Word of God. They walk under His authority, His guidance, His providence. And it's a special sort of dominion that God has as our King and we as members of His kingdom. Now back to our text for today, "Thy kingdom come." This is an urgent concern for the health of the kingdom, the health of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our thoughts today have to do with the expanding, the growth of the kingdom of God in the world. Thy kingdom come. Now, having defined the kingdom of God from the Word of God, I'll summarize everything that we're going to say from henceforward as we consider the coming of God's kingdom in the world with the following sentence. God's kingdom comes when it expands its borders and influence in the world. Concerning that statement, we should understand that the kingdom at large, the kingdom as it is through the world, the expanse of the influence of the gospel of Christ here on planet Earth, it expands as the local church affects the individual. So when we consider the growth of the kingdom in general, please understand that while we speak of it in its corporate setting, that is to say the organizational level, we refer to the church as it's made up of individual local assemblies throughout the entire world, the kingdom expands as the local church grows, and the local church grows through affecting individual children of God with the gospel of Christ. So while we have the growth of the organization in mind today, where this growth occurs is on the local level, yea, even on the individual level. And this statement, "Thy kingdom come," is our petition, what should be a part of our daily prayer life, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would grow and thrive and expand and influence here in this world. This ought to beg the question for us if, in particular, we live in an area where the church is in decline, and Christendom in general in America has been for a number of years on the decline. Some might argue that the tides are turning, and even though there are less numbers in churches in general today, that conservative Christendom, conservative Christianity, biblical Christianity, or forms of Christianity closer to biblical truth are actually growing and doing better. And so though we don't have the quantity that we had in previous generations, sometimes in some areas we find a greater quality of discipleship. And that might be true. But what has to happen for the church of God to grow? Let me issue the following caveat or preface. We can't, quote, make the church grow, either by way of our obedience or our ingenuity. Let me say that again. We can't make the church grow. That is to say, we cannot force the issue, follow an equation, follow a 10-step program. And at the conclusion of that 10-step program, the church suddenly, almost magically begins to grow simply because we were obedient to Him. The final point that we'll consider today is that God must bless with church growth. And so we can't, by way of our obedience or our ingenuity, truly make the church grow. Sometimes men make local assemblies larger by ingenuity. But in actuality, so many times there is such a watering down of the gospel that though it pleases the flesh of those who attend that assembly, they're not learning the Word of God. The gospel isn't truly influencing them because the version of the gospel they hear is so warped and perverted compared to the true gospel that ultimately it does them no spiritual good. And I've met so many people who are absolutely burned after being a part of the trendy church, the popular church, the exciting church, the theatrical church. The divorce rates are just as high. The drug addictions among children are just as high. Alcoholism is just as high. In other words, lives aren't being changed. And that's because even though they're hearing some of the gospel, and even though they love Jesus, and friends, they'll be with Him in glory, it's not doing them what the true gospel could do for them if they would receive it, embrace it, love it, and walk in it. We can't make the kingdom come through our obedience or our ingenuity. It has to come from the hand of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit alone. But at the same time, we'd be foolish and naive, yea, oblivious, to think that how we behave ourselves doesn't affect church growth. While on one hand, we can't force church growth because the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved, Acts chapter 2. At the same time, if we exist in a rebellious state as New Testament Christianity, Scripture is emphatic. Yea, Christ Himself has declared it, that He will take our candlestick. What does a candlestick represent? Light. What are we? We're the light of the world. What happens then when the candlestick is taken away? The church has no ability to shine forth her light in the world. We cease to be salt, we cease to be light, and we are thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Church growth comes from the hand of God, but God doesn't bless disobedient churches with growth. So as we consider what has to happen for the local church to grow, I want to share with you three different thoughts on that today. And much more could be said about this. This is not an exhaustive list, but for the time that we have remaining, we have time to consider these three items. And I believe this would be an incredible point from which to start as we pursue the growth of the kingdom in the world. First of all, for church growth to occur, for God to bless with growth, we have to have a healthy church culture. I'm just going to be as blunt about this as I know how to be. God is not going to send His children to our assemblies if our assemblies, our local churches, are in a mess. If there are spiritual weeds growing and there's no nourishment, or there's an unhealthy, domineering, abusive mentality there, God is not going to send His children to churches who mistreat His children when He sends them. And so we have to have a healthy church culture in order to see church growth. Now, the book of Acts chapter 2 gives us a wonderful list, and I could spend sermon after sermon preaching through this list alone from the book of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, "Then they which gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the recipe for a healthy church culture. Now, let's look at some specifics, I believe, that benefit the health of a church, things that we can do in the church to foster a healthy church culture. First of all, pastors or elders need to be praying and studying the Word of God. It is not meet that we should leave the Word of God in prayer to serve tables, as the apostle said in Acts chapter 6. We are to be about the work of the ministry. We ought to be reading, to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We are to dig into the Word of God and give ourselves wholly to that, wholly, that our profiting may appear to all. Each of those statements is a quotation from one of Paul's pastoral epistles. The ministry is to be a studying, praying ministry, and for the church culture in general to be healthy, that's a necessity. It's often said that no church can rise above poor leadership. I would say that it's seldom true that a church rises above poor leadership. And so there's an enormous weight upon the backs of gospel ministers. No wonder when Paul wrote to Titus and Timothy, when he gave his customary introduction of grace to you, or grace and peace to you, he included an extra word, a third word that he used only when he addressed gospel preachers, and that is the word mercy, grace, mercy, and peace to you. We as preachers need God's mercy because we fail at this work so often. Not only should we be reading the Word of God, we should be studying history, we should be studying language and grammar, we should be studying theology and reading the works of men who have gone before us to keep us in check and keep us in line. Because there is no new truth, there is no novelty in the world worth believing, but any doctrine that is true had its roots before the foundation of the world. These are eternal truths, the mystery hid from the foundation of the earth. Pastors need to be praying and studying, and the messages need to be from the Word of God, covering all things profitable. Paul told the elders of Ephesus that he kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, but he declared the full counsel of God. For us to have healthy church cultures, for the local church to thrive and to do well, ministers must pray, ministers must study, and we must preach all of the Word of God, not just what we enjoy preaching, not just our hobby horses. And I would add that we're also not always to involve ourselves in preaching whatever war is taking place in Christendom at the moment. The sheep need feeding. And I would remind us all that sheep drink from still waters. When it's tempestuous, the sheep are spooked. We have to always keep in mind that we are feeders of the sheep. A healthy church culture also has an active and engaged congregation, people who take church seriously in terms of discipleship, in terms of worship, in terms of prayer, in terms of giving, and also in the upkeep of the facility. They take what they do seriously. I have rarely ever seen, if at all, God bless a lazy, lukewarm, apathetic, uncaring bunch of disciples with church growth. In fact, traditionally, what takes place when a group of people finds themselves in such a lukewarm state is Christ spews them out of his mouth, as we read to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Christ withdraws his blessing. He takes his word from them. They die out, and he gives it to another people, a people that will bear fruit. One of the most sobering observances of this through history is how many different groups of people had baptism by immersion and communion with the true gospel and the true God-called ministry. How many different times God has taken the gospel from a group of people throughout church history and given it to another group. Let us never think that we can brag as did the Jews. We have Abraham, our father. As an old school particular Baptist, a primitive Baptist such as myself, I should not think, well, we are descendants of the old particular Baptist. We have the particular Baptist as our lineage. Why, God would never judge us. Aren't we better than other people? The answer to that is no. God can take it from us and give it to somebody else if it so pleased him. But a healthy church culture is one that is active and engaged. They take church seriously. A healthy church culture is a full-time church. This means that they meet every Sunday and opportunities in the middle of the week. This means that they meet for worship every Lord's Day, and when the opportunity arises that they can hear the Word of God and meet with the saints during the week, why, they do that as well. Why? Because the Word of God and the worship of God is that important. It isn't something that we can do once or twice a month. This is something that we are to do at minimum on the Lord's Day, and then any other opportunity that arises. But as we consider a full-time church, we should remember that we are the church, not the building. And so this means that each and every day, we ought to be a part of one another's lives. The church ought to be a close-knit family, and you'll find when that happens, the church culture is healthier. Number two, for growth to happen in the church, we must evangelize and disciple new people. Matthew 28, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We are to go and to make disciples, to evangelize people, to disciple them, to baptize them, and to continue to train them and instruct them in the Word of God. I have known of otherwise healthy churches that struggled with growth to keep their doors open after a generation or two simply because they didn't understand the importance of sharing the Word of God with newcomers. Remember, to go and to teach and to baptize and to teach is not optional. That's a command. And if we do everything else and we leave that one command undone, we will find the church will not grow as she could grow. And then finally, number three, for the church to grow, God must bless the efforts. Remember these words from the model prayer, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus said in the book of Mark chapter 9 that there would be some disciples there who would not taste of death until they had seen the Lord's kingdom come with power. What did Jesus mean by that? Obviously, it doesn't mean that there would be disciples that lived until the second coming of Christ. What he had reference to at that time was, number one, the transfiguration. Later in that chapter, when Peter, James, and John saw Christ transfigured, that was, in a sense, seeing the kingdom of God with power. Secondly, they would all witness the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they saw him resurrected, they saw the kingdom of God come with power. And then thirdly, on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Now, in each of those three cases, the kingdom of God coming into them with power was through nothing less than the power of God itself. Jesus' transfiguration was through the power of God. His resurrection was through the power of God. The day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was through the power of God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he planted the church in Corinth. Apollos watered the church in Corinth. But it was God who blessed the church of Corinth with increase. As we read in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added daily such as should be saved. Remember, husbandmen, remember you, such as myself, who has been charged with the upkeep of the vineyard. There is a Lord of the harvest, and this God of the harvest, this Lord of the harvest, he will bless us. We are dependent upon him and his grace, his providence, and his mercy for the kingdom of God to come in our world, for us to experience the power of the kingdom of God in our lives, in our communities. May we pray together with fervent resolve, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you're receiving the messages and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.